Let's turn to God's Word in the letter to Colossians, Book of Colossians, chapter 1. Our text is from verse 9 to 14, but just to understand its context, let's first read from verse 3 to 6. Let's first read from verse 3 to 6. Paul is writing to the Colossian church. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about it in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And please keep your Bibles opened. So, here, Paul is saying that he is thankful to God for the Colossian church for three things. He is thankful because he heard that the Colossian church have heard, they have faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love they have for all God's people, and those faith and love spring from the hope in heaven. The three perhaps most important themes we find in almost all of Paul's letters: faith, love, and hope. And all of which you have because of the gospel, because you have heard the good news. Know that Paul didn't plant this church. Paul never visited this church. But he's writing to them and saying, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, and Colossian church is not an exception. And now, in verses 9 to 14, is this prayer that Paul is praying for them all the time. Verses 9 to 14, let's read it together. For this reason, that is, you have heard the gospel and bearing fruits and growing faith, love, and hope. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Word of God. This text, this passage that we just read from verses 9 to 14 is actually just one sentence in its original Greek. Very long and complex, but just one sentence. Very typical of Paul. Imagine you are in a prayer meeting and it's about to end and the leader is asking, is there any other prayer you want to pray? Maybe just one sentence. And someone prays this prayer in one sentence. Very typical of Paul. If you have the gift Perhaps you can appreciate this prayer right away. As you hear this prayer, oh, it's a beautiful prayer. Maybe you can do that. But if you are like me, I have to do a little study and figure out just what it is that Paul is praying before I can say this is beautiful. I think Paul is both a great poet and also a wonderful philosopher, theologian. That his prayer is not only beautiful, but full of theology, and also not just dry, but very artistic, right? Almost like a poem. So today, I hope to do a little Bible study. And I think here in this prayer, Paul is basically praying about four things. And they are request, result, resource, and reality. You know I like doing this, right? And of course, this is not the only way, and even the best way to understand this prayer, but I'm hoping that this will help you to understand his prayer a little bit better, and also I'm hoping that this will help you to remember this prayer, which can always become our prayer. That's my hope, that this prayer of Paul's will become our prayers. So first, requests. I must say, we have to remember that with our first reading from verse 3 to 6, when Paul is kind of explaining why he is so thankful and joyful, nowhere in there Paul is saying, good job, Colossians. You have done so well. Right? Paul is not saying that. We can be mistaken, but Paul is not saying that. What Paul is saying is he is thanking God for what he has done. Right? Read it carefully. He's not saying, good job, Colossians. You have done so well. He is saying, God, we thank you for what you have done. Paul makes it very clear that it was the gospel, the good news, that their faith, love, and hope all came from. So now, starting verse 9, when Paul is praying for even more things to happen, he is in no way exhorting or asking the Colossian church to do something. He's not asking or exhorting the Colossian church, saying that you have done so well, you can do a little better. That's not what he's saying. Here, Paul is again asking God to do more of his work. That is Paul's prayer. Paul is not asking the people of Colossae to make something happen because he knows that's not possible. He knows that's not possible. So instead, he is asking God in his prayer to move his people in a direction further toward God's will and his glory. It will only happen if God wills it to happen, is what Paul is saying. So he prays to God, requesting to God, because only God is able. In verse 9, we read, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God, requesting to God, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Requesting to God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's Paul's request. Now, just briefly, this Colossian church was at this time kind of under an attack from the attack of false teachings from false teachers. The Colossian church, as much as Paul is exhorting and being thankful to all that is happening there, one of the primary reasons why Paul is writing to them is because they are under this kind of theological attack. The false teachers were teaching them this. The false teaching was, if you, the Colossian church, if you do what we are teaching you to do, and that was some kind of ritualistic or mysticism, if you do that, then you will find the secret path to a real spiritual fullness. That was the word they used. If you do all these things, this ritualistic and mystical things, then you will find the secret path to the real spiritual fullness. That was the false teaching. So here, Paul, when he's saying, when he's requesting God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will, he is using the word fill very purposely. He is requesting to God to fill them not with some kind of ritualistic or mystical way, but to be filled with the true knowledge of God's will. This is not a secret, Paul's saying. The only thing that will bring you to the fullness of God is the will of God, which is found in or with or through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And of course, the spiritual wisdom and understanding is here is not just any kind of spirituality, but all that comes from the Holy Spirit. Right? All that comes from the Holy Spirit, which will fill you with the knowledge of God's will. Then we ask the question, then what is this will of God? I think so often when we say God's will, we make it too small by asking questions like, what is God's will for my school, for my work, for my family, for the decisions that I make? What is God's will that will help me to make the right decisions? Of course, that's not a wrong prayer, wrong question. But God's will, when we say God's will, it's so much more than just our vocational choices, whether or not we will go to a grad school or not, or, you know, I don't know, which car to buy. God's will is so much more than that. When Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that will of God perhaps will give you perspectives to put into your decisions, but it's so much more than our personal decisions. In verse 5, we read, you have already heard about in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. This gospel, this good news, the word of truth, that's God's will. The gospel that God created heavens and the earth, and He created human beings in His image to live in fellowship with Him. The gospel that, however, the humans refused to live under God's reign and seeking to live apart from Him. The gospel that then God chose Israel to embody His redemptive work for the world, but they fail in their calling. The gospel that God sent Jesus to carry out Israel's calling and so much more, defeating the power of sin at the cross, rising from the dead, bringing the new creation, and pouring out His Spirit, and says to us, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The gospel that Jesus will return and complete, finish God's work of restoration. This is the will of God. And Paul is praying that we'd be filled with this truth, with this gospel truth. Second, result. This is what happens when God begins to answer the requests that He fill us with the knowledge of His will. The result is in verse 10. And we pray this so that, in order that, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. people who are filled with the will of God will now be living out His will. And that looks like a life worthy of the Lord. A life worthy of the Lord. A life that will display, reflect who God really is. And Paul prays, and Paul says, God will be pleased because His people will display and reflect who He really is. I love my daughter because she looks so much like me. Some of you know. Of course I love my son too, but he looks more like mom. But do you know there's another person who loves my daughter as much as I do? That's my mom. Her granddaughter looks like her more than she looks like me. And it pleases her. It pleases her. Our imperfect, yet growing Christ-likeness pleases our God. He is delighted to see in you and me His image, His likeness, a life worthy of the Lord. And Paul goes on to explain this a little bit more in detail. And that's, it's a life bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. First, bearing fruit in every good work. Yes, we are saved and justified only by grace in faith. But Christians will also be characterized by their fruits. Now, whenever we hear the word fruit, perhaps we automatically think that depends on what we do, right? When we talk about fruit, it's kind of, oftentimes we feel like it's a call to action. But remember, even this is only possible with grace of God. In Romans 7 verse 4, we read, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So even bearing fruit in every good work, as Christians, in our lives, in the lives worthy of the Lord, it is the grace of God that makes this possible. This is so much more than just a call to action. It's a proclamation of the kind of life that Christ enables us to live. And back to verse 10, the second characteristic of the life worthy of the Lord is growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. Do you see some kind of circularity here, right? Earlier, Paul asked God that He would fill Colossians with the knowledge of the will of God. And now he's saying, such life is marked by growing in the knowledge of God. And if you feel like this is a circular thing, I think you're on the right track. I think it is circular. The more we know God and His will, the more our heart is changed. The more our heart is changed, the more our lives are changed. The more our lives are changed and bearing good fruits, the more we grow in the knowledge of God. What a beautiful description of a Christian life. You and I become more and more like Christ. That's the result of the request. Resource. But Paul knows, as much as we do, that we need power to live such a life. Some kind of resource that will enable us to live such a life. Because on our own, we won't be able to live such a life. So he's praying in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. I would like to say, translate this verse this way, and it's not too wrong. God will make us powerful with all power according to his great power. Power, power, and power. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, this is what we read. And his incomparably great power is for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Wow! The power that raised Jesus, the power that seated Jesus at his right hand, is the same power that enables us today. But notice, back in verse 11, that power, that great and glorious and mighty power, comes to us in the form of endurance and patience. What a mystery, what a mystery. The glorious power of God, the unfathomable, uncomparable power of God, when it's manifested in our lives, it's nothing like the power of the world. Endurance and patience. One of the commentators on this passage, William Barclay, and some others, including someone like N.T. Wright, explains the difference between these two words. Endurance and patience are two Greek words, great Greek words, which often keep company. Endurance is hupomone, and patience is makrothumia. Now, hupomone has to do with difficult circumstances, and makrothumia has to do with difficult persons. Don't we need both? He says, Barclay says, hupomone is the ability to deal triumphantly with anything that life throws at us, an ability to turn them into glory. Wow. Endurance. And he says, makrothumia, patience, is the quality of mind which enables Christians so to bear with people that their unpleasantness will not drive them to bitterness, that their unteachableness will not drive them to despair, that their folly will not drive them to irritation, and that their unloveliness will never change their love. Wow, patience. Makrothumia. Paul is praying. God will make you powerful with all power according to his glorious power, that you would have hupomone, the endurance which no situation can defeat, and makrothumia, the patience which no person can defeat. Fourth, reality. Reality. This is our reality. Verse 12. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is our reality. This is the foundation on which Paul's prayer stands, that we are qualified in the kingdom of light. We were rescued from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the reality that makes Paul's prayer possible. Wow, it all goes back to the gospel, the will of God. The good news for us is always that on the cross of the Christ, our sins are forgiven. Let no one say, I've been Christian so many years. I know Jesus died for our sins. Now, let's talk about something else, something more. No, Paul is saying, you will only grow in the gospel of the cross. You will only bear fruit in the reality of the good news that we are qualified, rescued, and forgiven in the Christ, the Son. The only way for you to grow up is to be rooted deep down in the good news that Jesus died to forgive our sins. I was actually given this passage and the title by Pastor Andrew as part of the whole series. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I wasn't really sure how to connect all this with the title, Praying for Family and Friends. So after some time, I asked him, Andrew, just what kind of connection do you want me to make between this passage and the title? And he said, oh, feel free to change the title. Okay. So I thought about changing the title, but then I didn't want to. Because what better prayer can you pray for your family and friends, for your loved ones, if not this prayer of Paul's? So here's my new title, How to Pray for Family and Friends with Paul. Paul is praying for relatively new Christians in Colossae who only recently heard the gospel message. Paul is praying for the ones that might have turned into the false teachings of the false teachers. Paul is praying for those who now may be searching for the new ways to have a full life apart from Jesus. And I do know many of you who pray for the faith of your children and grandchildren. I know many of you, many international students, who pray for their parents back in their home countries who do not know Christ. I too continue to pray for my grandmother who doesn't know Christ and follows a shamanistic religion. So I invite you, let us pray with Paul for our family and friends, that they will know Christ, who qualifies us, who rescues us, who redeems us, and forgives our sins. Let us pray with Paul for our family and friends, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Let us pray with Paul for our family and friends, for our children, our grandchildren, that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Let us pray with Paul for our family and friends that they would have true endurance and patience. Hupomone, the endurance that no situation can defeat. And makrothumia, the patience that no person can defeat. A few days ago, I received this email from Tante Hetty, and I want to share part of it with you this morning, with her permission. Dear Pastor Jun and Lin, yesterday I met with Dr. Randy Chung for the follow-up of my biopsy. The result is not good. I have lung cancer. Thanks a lot for your prayers. Because I didn't cry when he told me about the bad news I have peace in my mind and heart. I told Dr. Chang that I have a very good life, happy marriage. God gave us wonderful sons, daughters-in-law, and grandchildren. I'm a Christian. God has never left me. I believe He will not leave me alone. Our God has allowed bad things to happen, but in the end, we will see His goodness. And it continues.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let me close with these words. The life we pray for our loved ones is not a life without any difficulties. You and I know that, right? That's not the will of God. But the life we pray for our loved ones is a life worthy of the Lord. A life that pleases Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. A life that is powerful with all God's power, so that they have great endurance and patience in the world full of suffering, yet still giving joyful thanks to the Father always. For our hope and strength is in Christ, in body and soul, in life and in death. And all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.